Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be looking tonight at verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. For some time now, my heart's been burdened to preach a series of messages on the church. Over the 30 years that I've been pastoring and preaching, I have never preached a full series on the subject. And so it's been a challenge to me and a thrill to me as I dug in and doing some preliminary work on this. Tonight we're going to start out here in the message I've entitled tonight, A Biblical Church Defined. A Biblical Church Defined. What is a church? And there's all kinds of things in our culture that are called churches. You know, people organize every kind of religious institution and call it a church. And there's a wide variety of doctrines and practices, and they all claim to be the Lord's church. So a person looks at it and says, how do you know? And so there's a lot of people in our world today that say, how am I supposed to know what church to go to? There's all kinds of churches out there. How am I supposed to know which one's right? Good question. And tonight what we're going to do is look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about the subject of church. And we're going to be looking at this for a few weeks and try to narrow it down in our minds so we can see what God said and what the Bible says about church. And to identify it and give it a definition from the Bible. And here tonight I want to start in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says to them in verse 16, he says, and Simon Peter answered and said unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So we're going to look at that tonight and examine some things. There's going to be a few things you might think, oh, that's a little bit technical. But you know what? It might be a little technical, but it's very important. Very important. And I want you to be able to catch on some of these things. That'll be a great help to you. First thing I want you to notice, and I want you to teach, we're going to have a little Greek lesson. All right? We're going to look at the word from the that means church. Ekklesia. All right? The word ekklesia is the word that is translated church in the Bible. And we need to understand this word because this is the word that we're looking at. This, we want to know what church means. What is church? Well, the best way to do it is go back to the root. Ekklesia is made up of two different words in Greek. The word ek and the word, can't remember the other one right now. Where is it here? Kleo. All right, ek means out of, and kaleo means to call. All right, so it is a called out group. It is a called out group. So that's what ekklesia means. Ekklesia, to a called out group. Now, that's important because as we see that, it'll help us to understand as we work our way through. Ther is one of the, if you were to look at a Greek dictionary, Ther's dictionary is probably the most widely known of the Greek dictionaries, and Ther defines the word ekklesia like this. He says that it is a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. All right, so he says it's a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into a public place or assembly. Now, very important we see that, because the word isn't a religious word. Ekklesia is not a religious word in and of itself. In fact, in the Bible, it is actually used to call out a government assembly, a group of people that are met for a government type of an assembly. So that's what the word actually means. It's found 115 times in our Bible. If you count there are three places in Romans, 2 Timothy, and Titus where the word is found in the little closing comments of the penman of the Bible, of the chapter. If you count those, it's 118. But in the actual text, there's 115 times it is used in the Bible. And in the Bible, it is always translated church, except for three times. Three times it's translated assembly. And those three times is in Acts 19:32, Acts 19:39 and Acts 19:41, and there it was talking about a secular assembly, a group of governmental or civil people getting together for a civil meeting. It had nothing to do with God. All right? So it's those three times. All the other times, so that means of the 115 times, 112 of them were always translated church. Okay, so it's good for us to remember that. One time, the assembly refers to an assembly of Israel in the Old Testament. And that's in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. And that verse says, This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, and who received the lively oracles and gave them to us. All right, so here he talks about the church that was in the wilderness. It was talking about a called out assembly of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. It wasn't talking about what we would think of as a New Testament church. All right, so with those things in mind, it helps us to understand the meaning, the overall meaning of the word, a called out assembly of people. They were called out from among others to meet in a local area for an assembly. And the word ecclesia in and of itself does not explain who is in the meeting, but only that there's a group. So it doesn't mean a church group. Ecclesia does not mean a church group of people. It just means a called out group. And in the way that the New Testament uses it, it does mean a called out group of believers. But that's not what the word means. That's how it was used in the New Testament. The word itself just means a called out assembly. So keep that in mind. Now, the spiritual use of the word, as I said just a moment ago, in the Bible, we find that Jesus used it here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. It's the first time you'll find the word ecclesia in the Bible. And Jesus used it to refer to a spiritual gathering. A spiritual gathering, we'll look more at that in a little bit. And it is, in this sense, it is a called out assembly of believers. And the Bible never uses a word to describe a building. You know, sometimes, well, many times today, we'll be driving on the road and say, oh, look at that pretty church. Or, oh, there's a big church. Well, you look at the building. That's not what the Greek word means. Ecclesia does not mean a building. It never does. It means a called out assembly, a called out group or a congregation. That's what the idea of the word means. So keep that in mind. That's very, very important for us to grasp if we're going to understand it. Now we need to take a look at the English word church. Where did that come from? And how did we get that word? The etymology is the root meaning of the word, or where it came from. It's got some old roots. It goes back, the old English has a word that's spelled C-I-R-C-E. C-I-R-C-E. That was the earliest form of the word church. Dutch has another one that's called Kirk, K-E-R-K, and I'm not German, so it's probably not pronounced right, but that's Dutch. And then German has a Kirch, K-I-R-C-H-E. Those are also words that have similar meanings. It's based on a medieval Greek word, kurikon, and kurios is Lord. And it's the idea here is it meant the Lord's house, the Lord's house. So the English word, the early English word, and even now our word church, technically means a building. All right, so that's the idea of the English word is a building, or the Lord's house is the idea of the basis of the word. So we find that that doesn't really describe ecclesia very well. It's not a building, it's a called out group. But we ask ourselves, all right, now how did it get into our Bible? How did that transpire? Well, some of the early translators, John Wycliffe in 1395, that was a long time ago, he translated one of the first English translations of part of the Bible. I don't think he did the whole thing, but he did part of it. So that was in 1395. And he used the word church for the word ecclesia. But almost a little over 100 years later, in 1525, William Tyndale translated the Bible, and his is considered the first full translation of the Bible in English. But Tyndale translated the word congregation. He didn't use the word church as Wycliffe did. He used the word congregation. And every time he went through there, he translated congregation, congregation, congregation. So here in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus would have said, upon this rock I will build my congregation. And that's how he would have translated it. There were two times he used the word church. They were both in Acts 14:13 and Acts 19:37, both referring to buildings. And so he used the word, the English word church, to refer to a building. And that's interesting because that's exactly what the English word means, is a building. It doesn't refer to the gathering of people. So, good for us to remember these things. Now, the assembly or congregation is a more biblical way of translating the word ecclesia. And so, if we were to have a literal translation of the word ecclesia, we could translate it assembly or congregation. Very good way of translating it. Now, I'm not saying that it's evil to translate it church and that we ought to cross out all the places where it says church and put assembly. I'm not suggesting that. But it's good for us to remember what the real meaning is. Alright? It's important for us to know that. Because if we think that somehow it's referring to a building, then we're all confused. So remember that it's referring to a called out group of people, a called out assembly, called out from among the rest of the world for a special purpose, for a special local meeting. And one example here that we can see in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done." All right, so when Paul came back from his missionary journey, they gathered the church together. They didn't go around and pick up the pieces because the wind blew the building apart. No, it wasn't a building. It was people. So they gathered the people together to a congregation or an assembly, and they rehearsed what God had done during their missionary journeys. So, that's an important foundation for what we're looking at. Now, let's switch gears slightly and let's look at the uses of ecclesia in the New Testament. The uses of ecclesia. There's primarily three uses, but I'll say there's four because one is I'm kind of using as a dual use. Four uses of the word in the New Testament. The first one, remember, there's 115 times that the word is found in the text, and three times it's found in the footnotes, but we'll just talk about the 115 times. Most of those 115 times, it's referring to a local gathering or a local assembly of people. Most of those times, it's referring to that. Now, give you some examples, and I'll read through several of these verses here, and you can see how it fits into that exact thing. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. And it's talking about the church at Jerusalem. He made havoc. That means he persecuted it. He made havoc of the church, and in the context of Acts 8, it's talking about the church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So he's talking about the churches of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the gatherings, the local congregations had rest. So he's obviously not talking about the buildings had rest. He's talking about the people, the gatherings of people had rest from the persecution. Acts 14:27. And when they had come and had gathered the church together. All right, I read that verse just a moment ago. So they gathered the congregations together, for this meeting. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So the whole church, the whole congregation, the whole gathering of Christians that were meeting there in that congregation sent off these two men. Acts chapter 15, verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Confirming or establishing them. Now, he didn't go in there establishing buildings. He established the people, the gatherings. So each little town, they had a little church, and he would confirm them, met together with that called out assembly, and confirmed and strengthened them. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all the churches of the saints. All the churches of the saints together. Each one of those congregations. 2 Corinthians 8:18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And then Galatians 1:22. And was known by faith unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ. So in each one of these examples, and these are just a tiny bit of the 115, you can see he's talking specifically about called out assemblies, groups of people called out for a meeting. In these cases, all of these are talking about a spiritual meeting, not a government meeting or not a, you know, a political meeting or a school PTA or whatever. It's the called out assembly of Christians. Now, the second way, so the first way that is used is it's used as a local congregation. The second way that it's used is as what I would call a representation of all ecclesia or all the churches. So it's used as a representation. Some men have described this as the institutional use of the word. The institutional words. Sometimes ecclesia represents any local assembly. It speaks of no particular church, but it refers to any church or every church. Now let me explain. There's several places in the Bible and we can get lots of examples, but I picked out two that I think will help you understand what I'm talking about. If I was to read this verse, you think with me and help me answer this question. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled, the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. It says, marriage is honorable in all. Whose marriage? Whose marriage? Anybody know? Whose marriage is he talking about? Marriage is honorable in all. Everybody? Everybody's marriage. Anybody's marriage. Any marriage. Your marriage, your marriage, your marriage, your my marriage. Everybody's marriage. Any marriage. So he's using it in this representation way. So that when he says marriage is honorable and all, you don't say, oh, I wonder what guy he was talking about. No, he's talking about marriage in any situation. Your marriage, my marriage, his marriage, anywhere in the world is honorable in all but the bed undefiled. All right? And so God's using it as an institution, so to speak, or a representation of all of those involved. Another example of this is over in Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Whose heart? Anybody's heart. My heart? Your heart? Every kid's heart? Your neighbor's heart? Anybody's heart and everybody's heart is desperately wicked. All right? In our sinful nature, the heart is deceitful above all things. So it refers to any heart. And so that is the representation way in which the word ecclesia is sometimes used in the Bible. And as we look at this, let me give you a few examples. This one we started with in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, is used in this way. When Jesus said, I will build my church. All right? At that point, there was none yet. And he said, I will build my church. And he was using it in a representation way so that he's talking about our church here. He's talking about the church that was in Jerusalem. He's talking about the church that was in Ephesus and the church that was in my hometown and the church that might be in your hometown. You know, that any church, in every church, he said, I will build. And he was using it in that sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, it says, For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. I persecuted the church of God. And what church is he talking about? Any church and every church that was a church of God. Any local assembly of Christians that Paul got his hands on, he persecuted them. So he's talking about each individual one in a local area. All right? Another example, Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. So Paul again says he was persecuting the church. Now, he was not talking about any particular church. He was talking about any church that he heard of. Whenever Paul would hear about a church, he'd go chasing up on them to try to persecute them. Because he was after all of those that were in local churches following Jesus Christ. And one last example of these, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5, says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Talking to the preacher. How's he going to be able to take care of the church of God? Well, what church? Well, any church where there's a preacher. Any church where there's a preacher, that he's got to be able to take care of his own house before he can take care of that church, that local congregation, whether it be here, there, or wherever that may be. All right, so that's the second use, the representation use, or some people call it the institutional use of the word, the institutional words. Now, the third way, I believe, is there are some verses that are hard to distinguish between the local church and the institutional use. And so I've kind of made a third category here that could be either one. Right? Some verses could be either one. It could be local or it could be the representative. And because I'm just not sure, to be honest, which one they are. They're probably local, but I'm not sure. So they might be representative. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So he's the head of the church. Well, he was talking to the Ephesian Christians. So he may have been talking about the Ephesian church. And Christ is the head of the Ephesian church, or was. The Ephesian church isn't there anymore. He was the head of the Ephesian church, and he was the Savior of their body. No question about that. That's true. Ephesians 5:24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So, again, he's writing to the Ephesians. So he very likely was talking to the Ephesians, but he may have had in mind a broader context of the representative as well. So it wasn't just the Ephesian church, but that's true about any other church. So there's kind of a dual emphasis, dual meaning there. Then the fourth way, and I suppose you could say the third in a sense, if you don't count these dual possibilities, is that the word ecclesia speaks of a local church in heaven, or as B.H. Carroll puts it, he calls it the future general assembly in heaven. The future general assembly in heaven. And B.H. Carroll was a Baptist in the 1800s, died in the early 1900s, and he did some great work on these things. But he defines it as the future general assembly in heaven. Now, there's a few verses, there's one verse particularly that sounds very strongly this way, and that's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. It says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. All right, that sounds pretty much like he's talking about something future that's in heaven. All right, so that one I'm pretty sure fits into that category. There are several verses in the Ephesians chapter 5 passage that may also fit into that category better than they fit in the other categories. Because in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25, he says, their husbands love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, it's true that he gave himself for the Ephesian church, but he also gave himself for every other church. So that one could possibly be the representative, or he may be talking about the future assembly that will meet in heaven. Now, I say future because there is no general assembly, there is no local church in heaven yet, because they haven't been called out yet. And as B.H. Carroll was reading some more of his this afternoon, he pointed out, he said, you can't have a congregation until everybody's there, until the whole group is congregated. And he says the local church in heaven can't exist yet because some people have died and are already there waiting for us. Others of us are still alive on the earth and haven't gone there yet. And others perhaps aren't even born yet that will one day be born and go there. And so we can't have a local church congregating in heaven yet because we're not all there. But there's a day coming that we will. And when we get to heaven one day, then all who have truly come to know the Lord as their Savior and are His children will be part of that local assembly or the general assembly in heaven. Now, ecclesia, in some of these verses that many people, and I think I can say many with a big many, would say that these verses are not referring to a local church in heaven, but are referring to what they call a universal church or an invisible church. And there's some real problems with that thinking. And yet it's very popular. And I tell you that right up front, the idea of an invisible, universal church is very popular in our world today. Very popular. In fact, most people, if you ask them if they belong to a church, well, I belong to the universal church, but I don't belong to any particular church. A lot of people think that. Multitudes. All right? But there's real problems with that because they're using the word ecclesia. What's the word ecclesia mean? A called out group. A called out assembly. And the problems that come to mind immediately with this, if you're trying to apply it to a universal situation, is that a universal invisible church never assembles locally. It has never has, and it never will, and it never can. Because you can't have people all over the world that say, I'm a Christian, I belong to God's universal church. Well, where do you meet? What do you mean? Where do you gather? We don't gather. See, it's not a local church. It's not an assembly at all. They're just using that as a term to say, I'm a Christian. That's not how the word is used in the Bible. So that doesn't fit. Also, it does not, this invisible universal idea doesn't have a pastor, doesn't have any deacons. So they don't have, you know, when Paul started churches, what did he do? He went back and they had a meeting and the church voted and ordained a pastor for each local church. Why? Because they needed somebody to lead them. But this universal idea has no pastor. They have no deacons. You know, when the church grows bigger and they get qualified people, they can have deacons to help out the pastor with some of the menial work. But this invisible thing out there doesn't have any pastor or deacons. So it doesn't fit the definition. Number three, it never gathers for preaching, singing, and prayer. They don't get together for singing and prayer. When's the last time this universal church got together to listen to preaching? Never has. Never will. They don't get together to sing. They don't get together to pray. Because it doesn't gather. It's no gathering at all. And then last, then there's probably other ideas, but these are four. It never receives tithes and offerings. It never supports missions. This invisible thing out there, there is no offering collected. And they do, you know, there's a lot of people that are not involved in a church that are running organizations that are para-church organizations that are not connected with church. And they do religious things, but that's not church. That's not church. And so if we're going to talk about the church, it's not talking about that. The verses that are thought to describe this universal idea, this universal church idea, are far better describing the future general assembly in heaven. When he's talking about, I will build my church. Or it could be talking about this representative thing where Christ is building local churches throughout the world. And I think that is a far better way of understanding what he is saying here. And we must remember that in the context of these Ephesian verses, Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church was a called out assembly. And as he was writing to them, how would the Ephesians know in what way Christ was the head of an invisible church? When he says, you know, to the wives and the husbands, you know, the instructions he gives them. And he says there in verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Well, how do you observe the submission of a universal something you can't see and touch and feel and hear and talk about? How can you see their submission to Christ? You can't. But in a local church congregation, you can. You can see how the local church is submitting to Christ. And through that, then you can see how a wife is to submit to her husband. And the same thing when he talks about the husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loves the church and gave himself for it. Well, how can you possibly see how a universal idea is loved by Christ? You can't. But you can see how a local church is loved by Christ by the way that he interacts with the congregation and the things that he does in a local congregation. So in each of these, I believe that it's far better to see them as the local church or a representative church rather than this idea of some invisible universal thing that is out there. And to remember also that local churches are types of the general assembly that will be in heaven. Our local church is to be a type of the local church that will be one day in heaven. And the way we operate is to be a type of what will be operating in heaven under Christ's leadership. And so that's why it's important for us to try to follow what Christ laid down, because he said, all right, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to be. And is a local church called out assembly, because one day we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be in that general assembly in heaven of the called out group that is in heaven. And we'll be there and we'll be in that one true local church in heaven. That's that general assembly that will be yet, that is yet future. And so we are a type of these things. So tonight, we have simply defined the church, the word church and the word ecclesia. And I want you to remember the word ecclesia. We'll be using that throughout the next few weeks as we look at more detail on these things. And as we examine these and put it together from a biblical perspective.